was wanting to do the fourth, and I will, the fourth of our, what we were doing, because my goal was to have four of those where you'd kind of have a month to go through. But that is extremely time-consuming, and I ran out of time. So another thing I was wanting to do is look at some actual just prayers in Scripture. And this is one from Daniel. It's... I know. But it's far enough away that you'll forget it by then. So, and getting old people drinks. Come on, you got a 31-cent memory, you know. There you go. But in Daniel. He has, you know, for Scripture, it's a very long prayer. And the occasion in this, he gives early on in this prayer, at the very beginning. Yes, he was old. He would have been buying drinks at McDonald's. In the middle of that first verse, which is part of verse 2 also, or is verse 2, I guess, says, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel is going back, and it comes to Daniel. He's been aware of it. It's almost like it's not been something he's looked forward to or thought about. It may be one of those things that you know it's coming, you're just shocked that, oh my goodness, it already is here, you know. But that the captivity was to be for 70 years. And they're approaching the 70th year. And all of a sudden Daniel's going, wait a minute, this is to be 70 years. Now, and I didn't bring, you know, put things together because my purpose wasn't tonight to kind of the historical part, but to really focus on prayer. And there's some different ways to look at the 70 years. If you start at the beginning, which Daniel wouldn't have been, when he was taken captivity, wouldn't have been at the very beginning. There's a first captivity, and it probably corresponds to a first release. And then there's a destruction of the temple, which corresponds to, you know, when they, you know, started doing work in the temple. So there's a couple of ways to look at the 70 years. But nevertheless, Daniel's at this point and saying, wait a minute. God said we were supposed to stand in the corner for 70 years, and that's about up. Now, what do you do when a nation is being disciplined for their waywardness and the approaching discipline is coming to an end? Now, I know what I would have done as a child, and I'm sure what my children would have done when they're standing in the corner. If you'd said stand there 15 minutes, they'd been looking up at the clock and going, okay, Dad, it's 15 minutes, it's 14:30, whatever, you know, it's about time that this is over. And, you know, because it's kind of like if you were, I guess, you know, if you were put in jail, it's when that sentence is over, you've paid your debt to society. Daniel doesn't see it that way. The discipline is about over, but Daniel comes in behalf of the nation and confesses. And that's what makes this prayer, along with a couple others in Scripture, just so very intriguing. But anyway, so like I said, you'll probably have questions throughout that I probably won't have the answers to, or we're not going to go there, about some of the details, you know, because that's not our point. But I want us to look at the prayer and look at his language and think about the sections and where he's going in terms of a prayer. It begins... He says, verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So, pretty serious here. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. So, he's used three terms here. He prayed, supplications, and confessing. Along with that is this whole attitude that's represented by his physical things of fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, fasting wouldn't necessarily have to be known externally to others, but sackcloth and ashes kind of becomes if anybody's around you. But it's all in the sense of, you know, or those are in the sense of humility, positioning before God.
He's preparing,
yeah, preparing. Pretty serious. He says, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments." Look at the beginning. "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God." You know, we've been starting our sections with this, you know, adoration. I mean, you know, look at what He's doing here. The great and awesome God. And then he talks about who God is. You're the God that keeps your covenant and loving kindness. Now, think of that in terms of what Daniel's praying about. We're being disciplined. We're at the end of this discipline. And God, oh yeah, I'm coming to the God that keeps His covenant. And a God who has a loyal love. And then, he doesn't mess around very long before he gets right into it. "We have sinned." This is that standard Old Testament word for sin that means to miss the mark. "And committed iniquity." Iniquity means to bend, to twist, thus to deviate from the way. So it would have similarities, as we'll see later, transgression. That kind of idea of going off. But here's, you know, to go off the course. It's so... Iniquity is to bend, twist, and you know, take something out of the way that way. "Acted wickedly and rebelled." So he piles up with one more turning aside. Five terms here. Sinned, iniquity, wicked, rebellion, and turning aside, which would be just another a synonym for, you know, maybe all of them. Not necessarily a true synonym of being wicked, but definitely a synonym in some sense for sin, iniquity, and rebellion. All of those could be a sense of turning. But they're all become picturesque. "Turned aside from your commandments and ordinances." So perhaps that last one really summarizes the first four, because that's what occurs with all those. "Turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances." Then he moves on. He says, "Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to..." And he gives four that they spoke to. And it just kind of starts at the top and moves down. "To the kings, to the princes, to the fathers, and to all the people." Notice that both in verse 5 and verse 6 that Daniel includes himself. "We have sinned. We have not listened." Daniel was 16 years old, give or take a couple of years, when he was taken into captivity. The first captivity occurred before that. Daniel wasn't very old when he was taken into captivity. He was barely born when this thing got started.
Hmm. Even then, it's not just, it's like God made an extra effort by sending prophets.
Good point. Yeah, in verse 5, everything is past. Verse 6, there is a sense that, we have not. You take that as all past, but it kind of has a little more of a ongoing truth to it. "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets." Mm-hmm. True. It's interesting. Yeah. I mean, I think it's that promise. I mean, there's no doubt in Daniel's mind that... Well, I don't think there's a doubt. There's a confidence, but it is this sense of this is God has promised this. The nation's going to come back together. These things are going to happen. But yet, He's a holy God, and we, you have to go and acknowledge this. And so Daniel takes the role of this intercessor, this role of not really intercessor in one sense. I mean, it is in one sense, but it's not. I mean, he places himself, he confesses in behalf of the nation. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, because it'll go through there. So in verse 7, you know, it comes back to this adoration. Righteousness belongs to you, Lord. But it's really not, I mean, he is saying that about God, there's no doubt. But as you'll see, it's saying that about God in terms of contrast. Lord, you're righteous, we're not. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. But to us, open shame, as it is this day. So when Daniel looks at the nation of Israel at that moment in history, he says, this is open shame. There's no hiding it. I don't know what great illustrations one could have of shame. But you know, that sense of trying to shield it somehow, cover it over with something. And they're a nation that's been desolated, that people have been taken in captivity, the walls broken down, the temples destroyed, the homes are gone, people were driven out. I mean, the world knows. So it's open shame. This term only occurs three times in the Old Testament. Here in the next verse, and then Ezra 9:7, and in Ezra 9:7, it's not the same instant because Ezra is written later, but it's still this where everything's not complete and it's all in disarray. Even though it's past the captivity, some people are back in Jerusalem, which is why Ezra is writing, and he's talking about the same thing: this open shame. The whole world sees this. Everybody's aware. We can't hide. So to this day, in contrast to his righteousness, we're in shame. And then he goes on, he says, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, those who are far away in all the countries to which you, that is God, have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. So this open shame is, once again, nobody's left out. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord. So if you thought at the very end that Daniel's separating himself because he's talking about those who were driven away, he's back. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord. And then he just goes back to where he started earlier in this hierarchy. To our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. That's our same word for sin, to miss the mark. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness. Ah, now we see a part of that answer of God's holiness, his demands earlier, but now we see this other component of God. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness. This word for forgiveness is a word that is only used of God. It's His forgiveness. It's never used of people forgiving people. To our God belongs compassion and forgiveness. And why is that important? For we've rebelled against Him. And notice that one's interesting because everything to that point has been directly to God. This is a statement about God. More, he's not saying, oh, Lord God belongs back. And he says, to the Lord our God. So we've rebelled against Him. 10, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. That is, in to walk in His teachings, which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. So, as mentioned earlier about the provisions God had made for Him by prophets and people coming, we've rebelled. We haven't obeyed Him. How is it that we haven't obeyed him? Well, we didn't walk in the way that he taught us. How did he teach us? Well, he sent prophets. We didn't follow it. Verse 11. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law. Now it's a little more personal again. It's back talking about your. So he's speaking more directly to God here. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. That's how they've transgressed. Transgressed by not obeying. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for which we have sinned against him. So now this part we're not going to go look up, but the curse being in Deuteronomy where God laid out these curses and the oath, I don't know if there's a direct, like a very specific place, though there would be different things you'd come up with. It's kind of the same in one regard too, but these are promises. These were conditions that God laid out from the beginning, but they've moved away from that. Now, verse 12 moves more informal and less direct to God. Thus, he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us. Why? Or to what purpose? To bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. Boy, in our study on eschatology in Revelation, it occurs a few times where it says, nothing like this has ever occurred before. The devastation that's going on during the tribulation period, during the judgments, God, nothing like this has ever gone on before. And Daniel, that's how he's summarizing this period, not trying to compare what has happened to them to the end times, but he's saying the assessment, he's saying, this hasn't happened to other countries. For under the whole heaven, there's going to be nothing done like what was done to Jerusalem. Now, that was a pretty hard one to totally fathom because, Sodom and Gomorrah was totally destroyed. So if we just look at the city of Jerusalem and say, Daniel's not, he shouldn't, he's a little old to be that naive to think that there haven't been other cities destroyed, other nations destroyed. So what else might this include? Let's assume that he's not just naive, that he has a little bit of a clue what he's talking about. To say it's only about the physical destruction of the city seems not plausible. So what might it be about? We think about this. This is a discipline of 70 years. All the people in Jerusalem, some people are still there. People have driven away. Mentioned earlier, there's, we went through the regions. We're talking about Judah and Jerusalem and Israel and those who are near and those who've been spread far out. But this discipline is for 70 years, and then this is supposed to come back together. When has that occurred? I think so. I think so. I think it's got to be. Sometimes these terms are a little hard to follow. Terms for Israel, Jerusalem, and some of these different terms, because at times the city becomes representative of the nation. And when we read it, we tend to see it as a geographical location and think, oh, Jerusalem, So what was done to Jerusalem was the people. There, you think of like 9/11. To be real honest, I think other than people that live in New York City, I don't know that a lot of people think of New York City as being kind of an identifying point to the United States. But worldwide, that appears to be much more true. So that sense of something happened to New York, it wasn't isolated to New York, even though maybe it was only people in New York that were attacked and killed. But it was much broader than that. Yeah, well, that one's true. Yeah, that one's true, too.
Not New York, the city, but what is.
Yeah. So that, those kinds of things is, you know, you're here with this also. Jerusalem is broad. So I think it is the people, it's the nation, it's the destruction, the scattering, but the scattering for a discipline, for a time. But if we're just talking about a country being destroyed or being invaded, that's happened many times, but it's broader.
Mm-hmm. It is greater.
Definitely.
To us. That's greater to us than something that happened to our great-great-grandfather.
Yeah. Well, it's... Yeah, or you think of Pearl Harbor. I mean, we know of Pearl Harbor, but mm-hmm. We don't know it. Most of us don't know of it in the same way as that.
And
so.
Even though that probably...
was much more significant.
To us, it's not, because we're experiencing.
Yeah. So I agree with that. You know, there's definitely for him. 13, as it is written in the law of Moses. And see, and this is, once again, you come back to this idea of a prayer. And like, now you're giving message to somebody. But, some of these are, I think there is that, interwovenness of truths that are put in, within this. As is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. And you see, once again, where it kind of comes back at the end, if you looked at it in the five lines way I broke it down, which is not make any sense to anybody except necessarily to me. The first four are indirect. And it's not addressing God directly. But all of a sudden, it's your truth. He's talking to God very clearly again. So it kind of goes in and out of that. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity, as Becky said earlier, this is what were promises. These were forgiven. These were stated. They're going to happen. But even up until this point, we've not sought your favor. And we've not turned. And we've not given attention. And so you have that two sides. Two sides here. Repentance is a turning. Repentance in English is more of a remorse. But that's, biblical repentance is a turning. Now, often the turning is turning from sin. But the word doesn't necessarily mean that. Of course, you're not using a word here. But the picture you have here, it's turning from sin. But if you turn from sin, you got to turn to something. So it's turning from sin and giving attention to your truth. Yeah. And so in verse 15 it says, "And now, O Lord our God," and it's trying to see, has he, I don't know that he's necessarily included anybody else. Like, God is anybody's God other than just God is God. Verse 9 he said, "Our God," to the Lord, "our God," okay. "And now, O Lord our God," who, and notice, this reminder this reminder to God of who He is and what He's done, and who they are and what the relationship is. Who have brought your people? All of a sudden, okay, this is kind of that Moses deal. You know? Hey, Lord, don't forget, these are your people. He brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself. Remember how Moses did that? God said, I've had it. That's it. They're gone. Wait. You can't do that. Those people over there, they'll hear about it and they'll say, you're not a faithful God. You're, you know, you took them out of here and killed them. You know, you got to think about yourself, God. And so here it is. You know, you put all this into it. You delivered them with a mighty hand. And when you did that, you made a name for yourself, which is true. Boy, you go back. And I think one of the great ones is like Rahab, when spies go and she's like, you know, and when you hear it in other places, they go, we heard what your God did. And that whole story there is so remarkable because the appearance is that, you know, everybody's heard these stories about how great Israel's God is. But the majority of them, they just build their wall bigger. They just get bigger weapons. But Rahab's like, wow, your God is a lot more impressive than any gods we've had around here. You know, I'd kind of like to hang out with you guys. I think I'd like to get to know that God. I want Him on my side. And that's what happened. You know, so He says, with a mighty hand, you've made a name for yourself as it is this day. Oh, it wasn't just back then. You still have a name for yourself. You're still known. And, you know, we saw some of that through Daniel. You know, it would have occurred before now. Where the kings, even when Daniel was young, you know, it's like, well, who can do this? You know, I need somebody to interpret this dream. And Daniel says, well, I know the God, you know, I just happen to have a relationship with the God of dreams. So, and now, O Lord our God, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts now, you're back to this character of God. See, think about it. When you go to God, what's the basis of going to God? Oh, you know, what's the foundation? You know, so often we do it through some association with Christ on the cross, which is appropriate. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that at all. But if we don't expand on that, we may not even see the whole of that. Because even his actions on the cross, his time on the cross, his, you know, given his life, is exactly this. It's according to his kindness. It's all flowing out of God's mercy, his kindness, his gifts. In accordance with all your righteous acts. This, you know, you pick this up in the New Testament. Paul loves this kind of language, especially in prayer. You know, it's like, according to the kind intention of His will. It's out of God's. It's in accordance with. So what are God's righteous acts? How righteous is God's acts? You know, what measurement are you going to put on that? You know, how big is that warehouse? And from that, Daniel wants to pull these things. And let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and, once again, your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So this idea of being open shame, where it's a reproach. But notice, just in that whole section, it's your holy, or your city, your mountain, and it's your people. Yeah. He said it several times. Yeah, and it's interesting that last one because but that's true. But the last one's very intriguing because it's our sins, which you know, be that editorial, all of us. But then he breaks it at least into two categories, because the next one is, and the iniquity of our fathers. So there's at least a generational difference here, he seems to be saying. And it's almost like he's saying, because, you know, you're looking at his age, when he's saying fathers, he's talking about people that went before us. He's not talking about people that are still alive. And so it's almost like these two groups, you know, these people that we could look at and say the ones that were responsible for getting us in this mess. You know, Lord, they did it. Dad was a crummy guy, and, you know, you should have whacked him. And you know, I understand that. I understand there's some consequences for me, but, you know, he's dead. Time's up. But that's not him. He said, you know, it's we sinned. You know, they sinned, we sinned. That's a good point. Yeah, how much would you say? I mean, if you went through how many times, I don't know. It's yeah, just but the different sections that it occurs in. So it's not like it's in a section. Yeah, that, you know, if it's all. So if we were doing a prayer like that. Carolyn's a very good point. Our typical prayer, you know, God, you're a wonderful God, and, you know, we thank you, and thank you for our salvation, and, you know, I confess I did this wrong, and, you know, thank you for da da da, and, you know, we'd have it in sections. Which is kind of interesting, you know, people come up with models. And so often Jesus' prayer, Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. I told some people, I may have told everybody, but last year sometime some guy came in on, he's doing a ladies' Bible study, and anyway, he was, he was a really weird guy, but he was asking for prayer and stuff, and so I prayed with him. It was so funny. As soon as I finished praying, he said, I can't remember exactly what he's saying, but, you know, it's like, that's, think we could do that prayer Jesus prayed? And it was like, you think we could do the real one? And the president of Bluebell Creameries, he's the grandson of the, in that family, and he was the corporate attorney for most years until just a couple of years ago. But Paul was in, you know, his early days in the attorney. He was appointed for to defend somebody in a criminal case, which is, you know, you got to love being on trial for. Whatever, you know, you're going to go to jail and you've got a corporate attorney defending you. But Paul was telling the story, and I'm going to need to write him and tell, because I can't tell it right. You know, I've got to get the story again. It's been too long. But, you know, at the end of the trial and everything, you know, the judge asked this guy, it's like, you know, was your defense okay or something? The guy said, yeah, since I couldn't have a real attorney. It was something, I don't know if that was the exact word, but that was, and what he was meaning, since I couldn't hire my own, but he said, and Paul used to love telling that story. So that's, anyway. But that's the idea of model prayers, you know, they fall into these neat, succinct things, and that's kind of what I've been doing on these other nights. You know, we kind of go through these categories, and that works for us because we kind of think in category. But you notice Daniel's prayer is very circular in that regard. It's not just section. It kind of goes back to those things. Verse 17. So we've gone through all that. Now, I think you said that in verse 15. And now, O Lord God, so now, our God, listen. Ooh, now we're back. Kind of the psalmist with David, which is always, I've read these psalms and I've I've heard it talked about, and I've mentioned it before, the boldness that I still yet to hear. I've not prayed that way, and I've yet to hear somebody really pray that way. And now, God, listen. Listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord. Wow. Can you imagine? For your sake. For this is in your benefit, God. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. See, it's his sanctuary. And it's in shame. Well, that cannot be a good reflection on God. So let your face shine upon him. I don't know if he said my God before. He's addressed God very dear. And he said our God, but notice here. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you. Notice the ire once again here. Now, to our knowledge, nobody else is praying here. It's in behalf of others. Our supplication before you. Why are we doing this? On account of any merits of our own? We are not. Kind of way I broke it up, I kind of missed the knot there. I should have put it down. Not on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Well, that's a great reminder for any time in prayer. I'm not coming to you because I've got a standard, a basis to hear, but it's you, your compassion. And so we've had this idea of compassion twice now. So why would God forgive him? Daniel could just claim, God, your rules, you're the rule maker and you made the rule, it was 70 years. This thing's about over. But he understands something beyond that. So on account of your great compassion. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. So that's the third time in a row we've had this here. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. That's one of the reasons I broke this out. When that's in a sentence, I don't see it. I read it all together. O Lord, little. And all of a sudden you see it. It's just that. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. Take action. For your own sake. So here it is again. Your sake. Oh my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people are called by your name. This is about God's glory. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God. Boy, that one summarizes everything right there. That's what he's been doing. He's been speaking, praying, confessing his sin, their sin. He's been presenting his supplications before his God, and in behalf of the nation. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. At the beginning. The beginning. Not at the end. And once again, it's kind of that. That is almost a testimony of what Daniel is saying. It's not because of us. It's because of you. So even the answer wasn't dependent upon Daniel's wonderful prayer. There does seem to be this correlation between the fact that Daniel prayed, however, but it's not like his prayer earned anything, which he's saying. It's the prayer. We're doing the prayer. You wanted to have the vision. Those are pretty big topics. You know, think of that. Because of your glory, because of who you are, because of your name. I don't think our identification with God is that strong. And Nehemiah has a prayer that's very similar. It's not this long, but it's the same format because it's the same thing. It's like, you know, everybody's sin because we haven't done this, and so it's, you know, I have to compare this. So, but I think, you know, with this is this idea, there's almost these unstated truths. Jonah understood something. What was it Jonah understood? Because God's command was, go to Nineveh and tell them it's doomsday. But Jonah understood God is a compassionate God. If those idiots repent, he won't wipe them out. And I don't like them. I'd like to see them get wiped out. So Jonah, I mean, if you read the story literally, the only thing that makes sense is either that Jonah is scared, very scared of those people that are so wicked. And he's more frightened of them than he trusts God. Or that Jonah knows that God. Because the thing he ought to go is, you would go to see it.
Yeah, and in chapter 4 he says
that. And that's what he's upset about. And then, you know, you got to love that when God says, you got more compassion for that weed than you do for these 500,000 people, you know. But, so what is it that Daniel knew? Jonah knew that God was compassionate if they repented. So what is it that Daniel knows? Yeah, but why pray? So see? I mean, the prayer... He knows the time's coming, so why pray? What is it that, what does Daniel know, thus he prays? Jonah knew God was compassionate, so he didn't want to go because he knew if they repented. Daniel knows what? I mean, isn't there something else has to be here? Well, maybe you'll answer the question I should have asked.
Yeah, that's what I'm going to ask.
That's true from a historic, from those that followed, those that got to read the book. That's a good point. I mean, because we get to see the connection, we get to see the instantaneousness of it. But yeah, but that can't be his motivation, or surely wasn't his motivation. But I don't disagree with that, but let me... Well, let me try to pinpoint it down a little bit. He could have done that in terms of saying, we were all rebellious, you were rebellious, God is a great, compassionate God, and you will see in 3 years we will be released. Miraculously, the wall, the Berlin Wall will come down. Miraculously, the so-called, we'll see it, exactly. But he doesn't do that. So he could have made that point. What I'm trying to drive at, these are the things that it's not written in Scripture. It's these things that you look at and you try to say, what's there? It's confession was necessary. And the people, Daniel's saying, the people have never, generally, I'm sure there were individuals, but as he said in here, they've never, even now they, we still are rebellious. But Daniel steps in behalf of the nation, and he confesses. And it's as though, as we were saying at the beginning, if we are a child, our children, we're standing in the corner, be there 15 minutes at 14:45, it's, hey, Mom and Dad, it's my time's up. I've served my sentence. And if you were to say at that point, well, you can't get out of the corner until you apologize. Well, that's not fair. That's not what you said. And so in a strict fairness or whatever, you could say this about God. But it's like Daniel knows, hey, the time's almost up. There's this confession and this prayer. And I think, as Carolyn pointed out, this coming back, the prayer is replete with our sin, our confession. And it's this compassion of God. And then these things happen. So what follows is this vision of all this that's going to happen. But this prayer is that turning point. And you have these other prayers that were like that in Scripture. The Nehemiah in particular is very similar in its time frame of praying in behalf of somebody. There is that appropriateness at times to, pray in behalf of somebody and to be associated with broader culture or people or whatever you want to say. I may have not specifically been there. May have not done that myself, but that there's somewhere that identification anyway, because he's talking about here it's a very definite association. But anyway, it's a fascinating prayer section. Most of it's directly toward God. Some of it's indirect. But we also see several of the components of things that we've looked at. Not necessarily that, but you notice there clearly the adoration, clearly the confession. Those big things. But the other one is this, in some sense, affirmation. There's some sense that Daniel is affirming some truths. But the one part that I don't know that's ever in any prayers I've seen structured why is this almost be the kind of an affirmation of God, a reminder to God, which is a very much an Old Testament concept. This theology is incredible. By the way, Lord, this is your people. And you think about that. What would it be if we, when you pray, it's like, I don't know what, say that, the church is, needs something, we're short of money, and, God, this is your church. Yes, that. But, in a real sense, it's your church. You paid for it. Jesus Christ died for your church. This is your church. This is Him, It's that. obviously not in a sense of pushing it off on God, but a reminder that this is yours and it's for your glory. All right. Any prayer requests this evening?